The title of the message is Reaching Out Our Hands, Mark 1, 40 to 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant, and he reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was clean. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go and show yourself to the priest and offer a sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleaning as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A Texan traveled to England for a vacation, and while he was there, he attended a religious service and was amazed how quiet and reserved it was. Not one word was spoken out of turn. All of a sudden, he heard the minister say something that he really liked. "Amen," he shouted. Everyone in the church turned and stared, and the usher came running down the aisle. "You must not talk out loud," admonished the usher. "But," protested the Texan, "I've got religion." "Well," said the usher, "you didn't get it here." Heaven forbid if we have some emotions, right? The message is it's kind of centered around emotions. It's probably a touchy subject, but nevertheless, I see this individual who was healed as he became very passionate about what happened to him, along with some other things. Several weeks ago, I attended a lecture or a workshop at Bethany, and a large part of it had to deal with emotions, how one reacts, how one responds to any given situation, both present and future. We all have emotions. It's how we deal with them with various situations that arise. This presenter was an African-American woman, and it was centered around a lot of the struggles that women have. And she listed a whole host, several things here, of she calls them adverse childhood experiences, ACEs she called them. Probably most of us or some of us have experienced them, whether you're male or female or whatever race you are, probably some of us have experienced them. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, physical neglect, emotional neglect, mother treated violently, substance misuse in the household, household with a mental illness, parental separation or divorce, and a person that is incarcerated in the household, a member of the household. Although this presenter was dealing it from a female end, from the reality of women, I think it also could be applied to men also. We have our emotions too. We have our struggles. We have our things we deal with. But nevertheless, the core of it was centered around around women. She said about 60% of women suffer from one or more of these things that I listed above, the ACEs. And I do realize that women suffer a lot more emotional trauma than probably men do. We're a little tougher. We're a little, let things bounce off of us a little bit more maybe. But I think we do also suffer various different things. But I do believe that the races, the non-white races along with women, for many years have suffered many different things than we as white males do not. She used in her illustration Jezebel. This is how she tied it to the Bible. And she, if you don't know the story of Jezebel, she was a very young woman or girl who was a political pawn and married a king in order to tie two kingdoms together. She later, she was not a Jewish woman, and so she eventually used her power in what we may look at and perceive as a negative way. I don't necessarily, and the crux of what this presenter in this illustration was that she, Jezebel, responded and lived the way she did or reacted the way she did to various different things because of what happened to her in childhood. She was taken out very young from her family, and she was put in a place where she was totally foreign to her, and many things were expected of her. She did various different things, and one of the things that she did was she killed priests. This is along the way. She worshiped Baal, and King Ahab worshiped Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so the two religions conflicted, and along the way there were struggles. But the end of the story was that she became very powerful. She was a very powerful queen. She used her power in various different ways. And her husband, the king, wanted a vineyard. And she went and tried to negotiate it. And the gentleman wouldn't sell the vineyard. And so she accused the gentleman of heresy or of some form. And he was killed. And thus, she bought the vineyard and gave it to her husband because her husband was pouting and wanted the vineyard. So there's more to that's just some of the story. So it was in this illustration of how she used Jezebel, the presenter, was, as I said, is that she was taken out of her normal setting and used as a political pawn, and thus this is why she reacted in the way she did. I don't know if I quite agreed with her with everything that she presented, but nevertheless, it says it taught me a different way of looking at the scripture, that I can put into the text how people feel. That's an eisegesis way of looking at it. We're putting into the text something that's not there, but we are building it and assuming by how this Jezebel reacted and various people throughout the Bible. So I did learn that it is, you can do that. And it was a new way of which I can gain more information, more insight. It's kind of an assumption in some ways. I wonder sometimes, my question about Jezebel was, which I never got to offer because it was a very controlled discussion. She controlled what she wanted people to say, picked on the ones that she wanted, and a few of us were not allowed to express our point of view. Nevertheless, we shared it amongst ourselves. But I wondered sometimes if Jezebel is an example of what a woman in power may end up doing. My question is today, which I've asked several times along the way, is that, you know, as we strive to have equality for races and the opposite sex, or the female is rising in power, what does that look like? That was one of the questions I wanted to ask, and I still want to ask, and I'm still searching and looking, because I think it's an unknown at this point. When women get equality and justice, which I don't like that word, but right now we're talking about justice everywhere we look. Justice is just a seesaw, as far as I'm concerned. And in this case, Jezebel turned the seesaw up to her advantage, and she acted pretty much like a male counterpart, is the way I see it. But nevertheless, is that what's going to happen today? I'm hoping for something more. As women in the different races come into the scene, I'm hoping for something more. Something different. I'm hoping for something better as the injection of new ideas and new perspectives and new ways of thinking and new ways of looking at things. At some point in time, I think we need to turn our emotions into or what happened in our past at some time to maybe a strong a point. Yes, I know that's very tough to do, and I understand that. But in Jezebel's case, she did turn her things that happened to her negatively into a powerful way of doing it. Was it exactly right? Well, you can debate it. Emotions are the colors of our personality. It's the beauty. They add beauty to us. If we didn't have emotions, what would we have? What would we be like? We'd be robotic, wouldn't we? To some degree. We would be monotone. We wouldn't necessarily express ourselves in ways. I think for the longest time, various different people, we lived in a tribal mode. If we thought this way, you stayed over there, you stayed over here, you didn't congregate together. And so you had safe space. You had a safe space, even though you thought differently, you didn't intermingle very much. We now live in an age in which intermingling is starting to happen more and more. How do we react? What are our emotions? Do we stay calm in the midst of storm? Flight or fight is the common response. Now we say we should report it. How do we intermesh and intertwine together? The students that are protesting the gun laws, they are the upcoming young voters. They're full of emotions. We may chuckle at what they're doing now. I don't. I think it's a very sobering issue. There was just a shooting in Tennessee at a little Waffle House this morning. Constantly, on and on. I'm not saying we should get rid of guns. I'm not saying that at all, but these are issues that have to take a middle road, not an extreme. We seem to be one or the other. Our emotions run wild. That's just one issue. Political issues. Same thing. We aren't finding no common ground. The younger generation, I am told, is looking for a common ground. They don't see denominations and churches as much as what we used to. They see it as spirituality. Things are changing, whether we like it or not. They're changing. Our emotions run high. Does God show emotions? That's a big question. Jesus showed emotions. He was compassionate. He was angry. In this case, we'll get to the word indignant here in a minute. He was consumed with zeal. He was troubled. He was greatly distressed, very sorrowful. He was depressed, deeply moved. He was grieved. He sighed. He wept. He sobbed. He moaned. He was in agony. He was surprised. He was amazed, and he rejoiced greatly, and he was full of joy, and he greatly desired, and he loved. There's an array of emotions. I was brought up, as most of you know, as a very conservative. I was not allowed to get too emotional. I couldn't even say the word pride. Right, because before a fall, I had loving parents, but we believed in a stable, a sober people, as Paul says. We are to be a sober people, and we lived that out as best we could in my childhood. We didn't get too far on the scale of emotions. It was tampered down. I don't think that's the right way of doing it either. I think that's kind of wrong. Nor do I think that things should get out of hand. Somewhere in the middle, we are. We are allowed to have our highs and lows as we travel. That's called human. The text today is about a man who had leprosy. That was one of the worst diseases you could have in the time. You were segregated. Somebody made a comparison as modern day as like AIDS. I don't know if you can do that or not, but it was a disease that segregated you out. I often wonder how this leper got to be next to Jesus anyway, because they were segregated in some respect. But nevertheless, the story says that he had faith and wanted to be healed. And then the word says that Jesus was indignant. Here is where I want to spend a little bit of a few minutes. There is, in some texts, they put Jesus was compassionate, had compassion. There is some texts that use the word indignant. The Greek texts write lesser than the writings that have to do with use the word compassion. So there is a debate whether or not we should put compassion here or indignant. What the word, if you apply the word indignant, then you have to come up with a more understanding of it. Jesus was not indignant to the leper for wanting to be healed, but he was indignant to the world around him that was full of sin and disease and all the other negative things. He wasn't mad or upset at the leper wanting to be healed. So then, if Jesus is mad at and upset at the world and indignant of the world, then that creates a split in the ideas. There is two different ideas that can be in play. I've said it many times that Scripture can be taken different ways. And this is what I call an ideal why. You can go either way. Where does it lead to? The idea that Jesus is indignant towards the world, if it kind of goes against what Paul says, that that Jesus created everything and through him everything was created. So it kind of goes against that idea a little bit. It's called impassibility and passibility. So if you see, if you make Jesus or God not have not enough motions, impassibility means you make God a deist. You push God out to a point where he's cold and distant and he does not react to humanity. If you push that idea out too far. If you make it that he's too loving and compassionate, then he becomes too human. He has too much emotions. So here is where the mix begins. This is where a lot of ideology begins to spread out and spread. It depends on what you want. As I said, I grew up in a very strict setting. Emotions were something that were not allowed to be shared and not allowed to express. Somewhere in between, there it is. To show God as being too much emotion shows him as being weak. To show him that he has none shows him as cold and not caring. Somewhere in between, this idea becomes. One has to decide what one believes. One has to understand. Emotions are a very vital part. Why did Jesus tell, excuse me, why did Jesus warn the gentleman that he healed not to tell anyone? He ordered him to go back and to show himself to a priest and to offer a sacrifice. The Jewish law at the time was that when someone got healed of leprosy, they had to be approved by the priest. If by an act of God or just by nature they were cured, they become cured of leprosy, they had to be approved by the local clergy, what we would call clergy, or the priest. And they would have to offer a sacrifice of cleansing. You would have to offer a sacrifice. So Jesus told him to go back and do this to prove that the miracle was real. Why did Jesus insist on this? I don't know. Obviously, he did not. He went out and he blabbered it all over the place. Why didn't Jesus want him to tell the story? Well, the idea is that Jesus didn't want to blabber everything out or spread the news too much. He wasn't interested in fame because the prevailing idea of a Messiah was nationalistic and warlike. So he wanted to remain in the background and not in the forefront. Jesus was, his message was not about a nationalistic way in which the local Jews wanted. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for somebody to come up and kick the Romans out and fulfill what they thought was a nationalistic point of view. And Jesus did not do that. And so he didn't want to be well known. He wanted to be able to travel from town to town and be able to spread his message of love and the good news. And as a result of this, it says he could no longer enter the town openly. Fame has its downfall. Too much. How many stories have you heard about people who desired fame, and when they got it, they hated it. They couldn't do what they wanted to do. This was what Jesus, according to this, some people argue that Mark tried to put this into the text, but that's not necessarily true. I think it's going to be proven elsewhere that Jesus wanted to remain in the background and not in the forefront, in which he was thrust. How do we feel emotionally today? How are our emotions towards God, to our neighbor, somebody that's different than us? What drives us up a wall? How do we find peace? These are the questions we have to deal daily. Our emotions go up and down all the time. They constantly go up and down. Are we centered? Do we have a place of peace in which we can go and thereby regain our zeal for the world and to solve our problems? Do we just run helter-skelter and think of all the worst things that could happen? Jesus calls us to be centered. Centered in a love that it reaches far beyond just ourselves. To love ourselves as we love others. To care for others as we care for ourselves. To reach out to others as much as we can with a hand. As small as what it can be, it doesn't matter. Reach out and help someone. Say something good. Don't say something negative. Reach out your hand in whatever way you can. Amen.